You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, we're continuing in our series on in the book of Philippians. And here's my introduction for this morning's message. God wants to speak to us. That's it. My introduction for this morning's message is this: God wants to speak to us. And the title of the message is Finding Joy in Hard Places. And I know that there are many in this room that are in hard places. I know that I look at my life and I've been in hard places often. I know there are some in this room even who don't know what to do and who don't know where to turn. And today, loved ones, God wants to speak to us. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're continuing verse by verse. We're picking up at verse 12, and we're going to verse 18. If you don't have a Bible, I just encourage you to slip up your hand, and one of our ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's Word to you. If you're here today and you don't own a Bible, that Bible would be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it and read it and have your hearts and lives changed by it. Philippians chapter 1. Verses 12 to 18, is there joy in hard places? Is there joy in suffering? Well, let's see what God's word has to say. Joy in hard places. Philippians chapter 1, 12 to 18, the Apostle Paul, remember, is in prison, chained, writing this letter. He's undergone many persecutions and sufferings. And this is what he says to the church at Philippi. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 15 says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Listen, in his prison cell, chained, facing execution, and in that I rejoice. In that I rejoice. Joy in hard places. Can we find joy in hard places? I want you to jot this down. I'm going to get right into it. Number one point is this: don't look back. God is moving you forward. If we're going to find joy in hard places, if we're going to experience this joy that seems to be so elusive, if we're going to experience this joy that is actually real and firmly grounded in someone that is greater than ourselves, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, here's the exhortation. Don't look back. God is moving you forward. If you notice verse 12 and 13 again, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard that, and to the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. You need to understand that in the original Greek, in verse 12, it carries with it an emphasis. So what Paul is saying here is, I really want you to understand this. This is what he's writing to the church at Philippi. I really want you to understand something. I really want you to get this. There's something going on here. He's placing an emphasis there. The expression is used to call special attention to something that may seem irrelevant or misunderstood. We look at his imprisonment and think it was irrelevant to the purposes of God. How can it contribute to the purposes of God? From a human perspective, Paul's imprisonment could be of no benefit to his ministry. You got to see that. From a human perspective, Paul's situation can only be a hindrance to his mission and to the mission of God. From a human perspective, there could be nothing good coming from Paul's imprisonment, but Paul wants them to know there's something else going on. Paul wants them to understand, hey, don't misunderstand what's happening here. I'm in jail. I'm suffering. They're about to kill me, but don't misunderstand what's happening here. Notice the text again in verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That word advance in the original refers not only to moving forward and making progress, it refers to moving forward and making progress specifically in the face of obstacles. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate to the church at Philippi. Hey, don't feel sorry for me. I want you to understand something. My imprisonment is not irrelevant. It's not slowing me down. It's not hindering me. I want you to understand that what has happened to me has really served to advance the purposes of God. It's really being used by God in a way that you probably would have never understood. And so Paul is exemplifying here an attitude that we all need to have, a perspective that we all need to have, one of looking forward. The gospel is advancing. My situation may be bleak and difficult, but it's advancing the kingdom. See, he's not looking back. He's not looking back. He's not getting stuck in the past. And I would suggest to you, loved ones, that one of the main killers and murderers of the joy in the Christian life is walking and stopping and looking back. Looking back at what's going on and trying to go back there. That's one of the joy killers of the Christian life. And today in this room today, you may be here and your struggle is to find joy in hard places, and it could be because you are looking back. See, Paul exemplifies something for us here. He's not looking back. He's not thinking, well, maybe I should have done something different that didn't land me here in prison. Maybe I shouldn't have been so bold, and maybe I wouldn't have ended up here. Maybe I should have developed more relationships before I was so bold with the gospel. Maybe they would have embraced my message. See, Paul's not looking back. Paul is looking forward. And some of us in this room today need help from God's word because we are looking back. And someone has deeply hurt you, and you're having trouble moving forward. Something really bad has happened to you, and you can't conceive of moving forward. You're looking back. You're looking behind. You're looking back. And something in your life has changed dramatically, and you simply can't understand how you can get beyond it and move forward. You can't embrace and accept your new reality because you're looking back. And I want to suggest to you a few key things from our text. You can jot this down. As long as I'm intent on looking back, write this down, I will not fully see what lies ahead. As long as I'm intent on looking back, I will not fully see what lies ahead. There's a saying, hindsight is 20/20. And it communicates in life that we can't predict the future, but when we look backwards, we see with great clarity. And the problem is when we begin to live our lives dominated by the clarity of hindsight. You living that way? Dominated now by the clarity of hindsight, such that you're saying things like, if I only knew, things would be different. You're saying, if I only saw then what I can see now, things would be different. If only I did this, or if only I didn't do that. If only they did this, if only they didn't do that, things would be different. Things would be different for me. And so you're in this place right now, and you're struggling to find joy, you're in a prison cell of sorts, like the Apostle Paul. You're struggling to find joy because you're looking back. If only, I could have changed it. I could have did something. I could have altered the situation. I didn't have to end up here. But now I'm here, and I don't want to be here. You may find yourself in that situation today. See, the Apostle Paul was certainly in a place he didn't want to be. He was in prison. He was in a prison cell. He was chained. His execution was looming. Any day now, they're going to come in and chop his head off. And how can he say, I rejoice? How can he say through the entire epistle to the Philippians that he is rejoicing? How can he write in the most dark place of his life what's known as the epistle of joy in the scriptures? How could he do that? Well, one way, he He understands that looking back is futile. God is moving him forward. Looking back is not going to help the situation. In fact, God is moving him forward. Even if you could go back, do you think you can thwart the purposes of God? Do you think you could change God's mind in terms of how he wants this thing to unfold? Don't forget, God is sovereign over everything. And so God, loved ones, need to know, is moving us forward. And one of the ways we can begin to see joy grow in our lives is by embracing this truth. I can't look back. God is moving me forward. God is in control. That's what's happening here. God is moving Paul's fruitfulness forward. That's what's happening. God is moving his purpose forward. That's what's happening. And that's exactly what's happening in your life and in mine. You may not see it. And the reason you can't see it is because you're looking back. You may not see. What has really happened to me, what has happened to me has really served to advance the kingdom. What has happened to me is really part of God's plan for me. What has happened to me is actually very good in God's mind for me. Why? You see ahead because you're not looking back. But if we're intent, loved ones, on looking back, we will not fully see what lies ahead of us. And therefore, joy will be sucked out of our lives. The joy, loved ones, that God so much wants us to experience. The joy that's available for each and every one of us. This happens in our lives all the time. Maybe even today. You simply don't see what God is doing in your life. Maybe you're here today, you're like, Jason, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't see what God could be doing in this situation in my life. It's too hard. It's too painful. It's too difficult. It doesn't make sense. I could have changed it. I could have done something about it. But now I'm here, and you're struggling so much to find joy. The exhortation today, loved ones, is this. Don't look back. God is moving us forward. Don't look back. God is moving you forward. You have to believe that. You have to believe it with all your heart. Don't look back. God is taking you deeper. God is taking you further. He's not leaving you in a stagnant place. He's certainly not grabbing you by the shirt and pulling you back. He's moving you forward into all that he has for you because he loves you and because he's in control. Because he and he alone knows the plans that he has for you and I. And so the exhortation is don't look back. God is moving forward, and as long as I'm intent on looking back, I will not fully see what lies ahead. But secondly, you can write this down. As long as I'm intent on looking back, I will constantly struggle with self-pity. As long as I'm intent on looking back, I will constantly struggle with self-pity. Remember, Paul's in prison as he writes this letter. We know the thoughts and feelings that could easily set in. We know because these thoughts and feelings have in many ways infiltrated our lives, and maybe even today. Why me? What have I done to deserve this? No one understands. No one has it as hard as me. I've been the victim of such injustice. This is not fair. If only someone would advocate for me. If only someone would fight for me. Why me? Why me? Poor me. I'm a victim. And do you know what fuels the fire of self-pity in the lives of people? Do you know what fuels the fire of self-pity in this preacher's life? It's when I look back. It's when I look back and say, that could have been different. Why did that have to happen? I should have did something else. I should have. Why me? And those thoughts begin to set in, and self-pity begins to be the weight in our hearts that crushes the joy out of our lives. And maybe you're in this room today and you're struggling with self-pity. You're battling self-pity. See, the Apostle Paul is in his prison cell, and he could be feeling very sorry for himself. In fact, you may argue, it would just be justifiable that he would feel that way. It would be justifiable that if he decided to write a letter to one of the churches and say, advocate for me, fight for me, help me get out of here because I want to preach the gospel. But he doesn't do that. He understands that God is moving him forward. He understands that to look back would only be to negate an understanding that God is working in his life, that God is orchestrating the events of his life, that God, by his sovereign will and power, has him in this place for a specific reason, in this specific time. So Paul is able to say, I want you to know, church. He writes to the church at Philippi, the church that loves him so much. I want you to know, church, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the plans of God. And he begins to go on and tell them how. He doesn't sit in his prison cell, wallowing in self-pity, looking back, thinking, well, all I've done is devote myself to the gospel. All I've ever tried to do is be obedient. All I've ever wanted to do was be effective for the kingdom. I'm not living for myself. I mean, I'm not even earning an income. Nothing good is coming my way. I mean, he doesn't do that ever. He's not sitting in his prison cell doing what I would do. He's not sitting in his prison cell doing what most of us in this room are prone to do. He's not. In fact, he's looking ahead. He's looking ahead. And he understands God is moving him forward. And that's why he's not struggling with self-pity. That's why he rejoices. And you and I, loved ones, you and me, we struggle with self-pity. Why me? Poor me. I'm such a victim. This didn't have to happen to me. I don't deserve this. And on and on and on, the self-centered mindset takes over our lives and takes over our hearts. And not before long, the joy that God so willingly offers us is crushed and sent out of our lives because we are so much wallowing and looking back and wallowing and looking back. And God is saying, don't you understand? I'm taking you forward. Look that way. Look that way. I'm doing something here. Don't miss it. Maybe that's a word that God has for someone in this room today. Because we're so prone to looking back. If you're struggling with self-pity today, you can be lifted out of it by God himself. Do you understand that? That as you respond and embrace the truths of God's word and you say, Lord, I want to be obedient to that. I want to submit to that. You understand that God is so capable today to lift you up out of that place of self-pity? You understand that God loves us and God cares for us so much that he reaches down from heaven today spiritually and he lifts us up out of a place of self-pity and he takes our heads and he gently helps us to look forward. He says, look, 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 I'm illuminating you by my word. Look ahead. Look what's up ahead. I'm doing something here. I've never left you alone. I am faithful. That's a word of God for us today. As long as I'm intent on looking back, I will never fully see what lies ahead. I will constantly struggle with self-pity. And thirdly, you can jot this down. As long as I'm intent on looking back, write this down, I will miss wonderful opportunities. As long as I'm intent on looking back, I will miss wonderful opportunities. Notice the text, verse 12 and 13. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Listen, this is important. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The reality is that Paul understands that he's been given a very unique and precious opportunity for the gospel. An opportunity, listen, that he may have missed. An opportunity that he may not be able to see as long as he is looking back. But he's not looking back. He's looking ahead. You see, it's significant that the imperial guard is understanding this gospel. It's significant that the imperial guard is noticing that the apostle Paul is in prison for Christ. The imperial guard were comprised of 10,000 hand-picked soldiers dispersed throughout Rome to keep peace. It was established by Caesar Augustus at the time of Christ's birth. You need to know that members of the imperial guard were to serve for 12 years. Then they were given the highest honors and privileges, including a very generous severance pay. So they were among the wealthy and prestigious in the land. Paul is aware that because I am in prison, my mission is not hindered. My mission is advancing because all of a sudden, you got to understand, the Apostle Paul is chained to one of these guys 24 hours a day and they just take shifts. And so as Paul is writing the letter to the Philippians, he's chained to one of these guys. One of these guys who has influence. One of these guys who is prominent and who have relationships across the city.
He's chained to one of these guys, and he's writing this letter to the Philippians, and he's like, you got to understand, church, don't feel sorry for me. The gospel is advancing in ways I could not have dreamed or imagined. You think I could have positioned myself in a way to stand before the imperial guard and to have their attentive ears to me? You think I could have strategically planned that? You think I could have planned an evangelistic crusade and made sure that the imperial guard was all there listening to me so that I have the ears and the attention of the most influential people or some of the most influential people in the land? Paul's saying, I couldn't have done that. Paul's looking ahead. And he understands what an opportunity I have. This is uncomfortable. This is hard. This is difficult. But why does he rejoice? Why? Because he's able to look ahead and he's able to see that God is unfolding something that he could not have even dreamed of or imagined or planned strategically for himself. He's got the ears and the attention of the entire imperial guard. And they're aware that this guy is in jail, about to die and lay down his life for someone called Jesus. And no doubt his influence is spreading because they're looking at this man in prison and they're thinking, why would he do this? This must be real. Why is he about to lose his life for a guy named Jesus? See, loved ones, as long as we're intent on looking back, we will miss wonderful opportunities. You may be in a place in your life, again, a prison cell of sorts. You're sitting there, you're chained up by some type of fear or pain or difficulty or hard circumstance. And God is saying to you, look ahead, don't look back, because it is in that difficult circumstance that I may be opening up an opportunity don't even see right now because you're looking back. But if you would look ahead, if you would look ahead, I will give you opportunity. If you would look ahead, I don't want you to miss it. If you look ahead and know I'm advancing my cause, I'm advancing my purpose, don't miss it. Don't miss it, loved ones. Don't miss the opportunity that you have before you. And each and every one of us have opportunities before us every single day. You may not have the attention of the Imperial Guard, but you have opportunity to be used by God in ways you never thought or dreamed. But listen, you can miss it. You can miss it. Wallowing in self-pity, you'll miss it. Looking back, if only, why me? If only, if only, if only, you'll miss it. And God is saying, look ahead. Don't look back. God is moving us forward. And as we look ahead, we will be better equipped to see with clarity the opportunities that God is putting in front of us. And that's exciting because, listen, it's true. It's true. Do you know each one in this room has opportunity? You're sitting here saying, me? Me? Not me. I don't see it. Well, look ahead. I don't see it. Well, stop looking back. I don't see what God could be doing. Well, look ahead. You don't have to see it right now, but you have to see it with the eyes of faith. That as I look ahead and I refuse to look back, I'm not going to wallow in self-centered pity. I'm going to look ahead because I know that God is orchestrating something that I could not even plan for myself. Joy in hard places. That's the first exhortation. Don't look back. God is moving you forward. But secondly, you can jot this down. Don't give up. Don't give up. God is using your pain. Don't give up. God is using your pain. Notice the text. I'm going to focus on verse 14 to 18 here, but I'll read it from the beginning. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Here it is. And most of the brothers, listen, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Notice that Paul maintains as his primary concern the advancement of the gospel, not his trial, not his own release, not how they're treating him in prison. One of his main aims and reasons for rejoicing in this epistle is that his circumstances have given him a platform for the gospel, and that's so important. Notice verse 14. Not only was the gospel advancing within the imperial guard,
But other believers, other brothers were encouraged to speak the word of God with boldness. And so Paul is in his prison cell, not looking back, not saying, how did I end up here? He's looking ahead. The gospel is advancing. And he understands that my imprisonment is creating strength in the brothers. The fact that I'm in jail right now is strengthening the confidence of other believers to preach the word of God with boldness. Essentially, my pain is contributing to greater witness for Jesus. My pain is contributing to greater boldness for Jesus. My difficulty, my chains, my circumstance is contributing to more and more of the gospel being proclaimed, not just through my life, but in the lives of many others. And that's significant for us to see, because this is a theme we cannot escape in the scriptures. This is a theme. You try to escape it. You try to get away from it. You cannot. God always uses pain and suffering to accomplish his best work in our lives. Always. You cannot get around it. And so you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm in a season of pain. God wants to use it. You're saying, how? I don't understand how. God wants to create dependence. God wants you to stop looking at yourself and start looking at him. You say, well, how is he going to use my pain? God wants to sanctify you in your pain. God wants to shape your perspective in your pain. God wants to do things in your moment of pain that he cannot do apart from the moment of pain. He just can't. Everything's going well. Everything's going smoothly. Finances are in check. Family's in check. Spouse is in check. Kids are in check. Work is in check. Everything's going smoothly. I'm just strolling through this life. Guess what happens? You don't really say this, but you kind of say it. I don't really need God. I'm doing pretty good on my own. Right? I must be doing something right. Everything's just so perfect. And so God allows and ordains seasons of trial and difficulty and pain, not because he's mean, not because he's cruel, because he loves you. And because the most significant thing he wants to accomplish in your life cannot be accomplished apart from seasons of pain and hardship. And that's the sanctification of your soul. That's the strengthening of your heart to depend on him. That's the shaping of your perspective. You're sitting here today and you're saying, well, I'm in that place. My back's against the wall. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to turn. I'm at a really dark place right now. Praise the Lord. Because now you are in a position to get your eyes off of yourself. Now you've exhausted all your resources. Nothing left for Jason to do. I don't know what to do. Now you're in a good position. Have the real work happen in your life. You look up and you depend on the Lord. He says, I have you right where I want you, loved ones. Come to me. I'm faithful. I'll never leave you. And I'll teach you. And I'll step into your circumstance. And I'll guide you. I'll show you what it means to walk one step at a time. And I'll be there every step. You're not going to fall. I guarantee you. Every single step you think, is this going to be okay? I'm there. And you learn what it means to walk in close fellowship, in close intimacy, in close union with God the Father. And that is, loved ones, the place of joy. Joy in hard places. Don't give up. God is using your pain. So what can we take away practically from Paul that will enable us to live this truth out? Because it's not easy. It's not easy. You can jot these things down. Number one, I must remember God often uses us in unexpected places. God often uses us in unexpected places. You're thinking to yourself, the last place I think God would ever want to use me is in the place where I have nothing to give. I'm in pain. I'm struggling. Guess what? Remember, God often uses us in unexpected places. The Apostle Paul would have never expected or imagined that his ministry would be thriving as he's chained and shackled and in prison. I mean, that wouldn't be my ministry strategy. Like, just out of seminary, how about I go to prison, go to jail?
I'll be really effective there. Paul wouldn't have imagined, but God displays to us that he uses us in unexpected ways and in unexpected places. And you may be sitting here and you have a plan in your mind of how God, you want God to use you. You've got it all worked out in your mind. You've done the spiritual gifts inventory. You have it all laid out. These are my gifts. This is how I'm going to use them. This is where I'm going to be. And God will always remind you, loved ones, that he's the one in charge. And God will often use us in unexpected places. It's a beautiful truth. While we have our own ideas of ministry, our own ideas of effectiveness, our own ideas of fruitfulness, prison wouldn't be in my list of effective places to be in ministry. God often uses us in the most unexpected places. But secondly, you can write this down. It's important. God can only use us right where we are. God can only use us right where we are. So we can live our lives wishing we were somewhere else. We can live our lives wishing we had someone else's life. We can live our lives wishing we had someone else's gifts. We can live our lives wishing we had someone else's pain. I don't want this pain. I'd rather have that pain. I mean, that pain seems like I think I can do with that pain, this pain. I don't like the pain that God has given to me. But hear this truth. God can only use you right where you are. There's no sense in wishing you were somewhere else. There's no sense in wishing you had something else. There's no sense in looking back and saying, I wish I did this or did that or could do that or do this. There's no sense in that. It's futile. And the enemy wants us in our minds to run in a hamster wheel of, I wish I had this and could do that. I wish I was like that person. God can only use you right where you are. God can only use Jason as God has created Jason. God can only use the gifts God has given Jason. God can only use Jason in those painful circumstances he's allowed Jason to be. Can't use me there. Why? Because I'm here. I'm here, so I can only be used here. And Paul understands that. Paul's in prison, and he recognizes God can only use me right where I am, and I'm here right now. So go, Lord, and do it. Do something. Do something. And I'm not going to judge the effectiveness of it. I'm going to trust you. And so where you are today, loved ones, is the exact place God wants to use you. Why? Because that's where you are. Saying, but Jason, I want to go over there. I say, no, you're here now. So be used here. You're saying, but I want to do this. No, but you're not there. You're here. God can't use you there. You're not there. God can only use you here because that's where you are. And that's a fundamental truth that we need to embrace as we understand God is using our pain. And then finally, I must remember God uses us most in moments of weakness and pain. Here he was, limited and confined to custody, chained to a guard 24 hours a day at the point of weakness, helplessness, and extreme pain. And let's remember his words in 2 Corinthians 12. It's on the screen for you. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power, oh, this is good. My power is made perfect in your power? No. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, embrace this biblical theology of suffering, loved ones. Don't give up. God is using your pain. I read this about John Bunyan, the popular 17th century preacher. He was heavily opposed by the leadership of the church in England. He was jailed for his powerful and unapologetic proclamation of the gospel. When he continued to preach in prison, he was later confined to the deepest, most separated part of the prison. While it seemed like they were successful in silencing him, he had access to no one. It was in that solitary confinement that he wrote the world-renowned book, The Pilgrim's Progress.
The book has ministered the gospel to tens of thousands all over the world. For several centuries, it was the most widely read and translated book in the world, next to the Bible. Do you think John Bunyan is sitting there in solitary confinement in the 17th century, thinking to himself, well, there's nobody around. How am I going to preach? He picked up a pen and he picked up some paper and he wrote 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 and he wrote. And little did he know, in that place of solitary confinement, his life would count for generations and generations and generations ahead of him, to see thousands and thousands and thousands of people saved by Jesus Christ. Wow. I read that and I say, wow, because I am so prone to say, what can God do with me here? How is God going to make this work? I'd rather be somewhere else. God, would you open up this door? Why am I here right now? And self-pity and self-centeredness. And then I think of Paul. I think of John Bunyan. And I say, Lord, who am I to question you about where I am? You can only use me where I am. And you'll use me best in seasons of weakness and trial. But listen, you may not see it. John Bunyan didn't see it. But you have to see it with the eyes of faith. And you have to believe, God is moving me forward. I won't look back. I'm not going to give up, because God is using my pain. He is. I don't see it, but he is. I believe it. And today in this room, loved ones, today in this room, you're feeling pain. You're in a season of difficulty and trial. You don't see how God could use it. I'm telling you. Don't give up. God is using your pain. He is. If we would set our eyes on him, if we would see with the eyes of faith, don't give up, loved ones. God is using your pain in unexpected places, in unbelievable ways, if we would keep our hearts stayed on him. Joy in hard places. Don't look back. God is moving you forward. Don't give up. God is using your pain. And finally this, don't stay down. God is offering you joy. Don't stay down. God is offering you joy. Are you down today? Are you down today? Have you ever been down? Is your life characterized by more down days than days of joy? If you look at your life, you say, there are more days where I wake up in the morning and I'm down. I'm down. Here's the exhortation, don't stay down. God is offering you joy. Notice the text, verse 15 to 18. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You got to understand the context. You see, there are some preachers trying to discredit Paul. You're sitting here like, what? Preachers? Other preachers trying to discredit another preacher? Yeah, that happens. That happens. It happens in our society. It happens in our context. That was happening to the Apostle Paul. These guys preaching the gospel, but they're trying to discredit Paul's ministry. They were discrediting his ministry because they were jealous, they were envious, and they were trying to make it look like he was in prison because of some scandal. They're trying to make it look like he was in prison because of something he did wrong. You know that happens today? Preachers trying to discredit other preachers who are preaching the gospel. That's so dumb. It's so dumb. It's like, you're on my team. Why would I discredit you? I mean, if you're preaching a pure gospel, that's what was happening in this time. And you know, as they were preaching out of envy and jealousy, trying to cause people to think that Paul had done something unethical to get himself in prison, this could have had devastating effects on Paul. I mean, this could have had a crushing impact on Paul if Paul's eyes weren't in the right place. I mean, think about it. You're trying to preach the gospel. You're serving Christ. You have no impure motives in your heart. It lands you in prison. And then you hear about other people discrediting you.
You hear about other people standing up in front of mass number of people and saying, well, Paul, he's scandalous. He's done some type of unethical thing. And if that was me, I'd be sitting in my jail cell struggling. Lord, vindicate me. Help me. This is not me. My reputation's being smeared. They're saying things that are not true about me.
One thing that's for sure is when we begin to set our eyes on the things that are happening around us like that, it's an instant joy crusher. Paul would not be able to say, if his eyes were not in the right place, in this I rejoice. I mean, as long as they're preaching the gospel, I don't care what they say about me. I rejoice in this, that the gospel is being preached. They can say whatever they want about me, and in this I rejoice. Paul rejoices because he doesn't care. It doesn't matter what it costs him as long as the gospel is being declared. It doesn't matter what his reputation is like. See, he doesn't have an unhealthy fear of man. And the scriptures tell us in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. That's the Apostle Paul. Sitting in his jail cell. Doesn't fear man. Don't care what they think about me. I'm safe right here as I trust you. And hear this, loved ones, joy killer, joy killer, joy killer alert. Do you fear people? Do you fear what others think about you? Do you fear what others say about you? Do you fear how others perceive you? Are you constantly preoccupied with what do they think about me? Did they like me? Did they like what I said? Did they like how I said it? Did they like what I was wearing? Fear of man lays a snare, trap. And in that trap, there's no joy. And so I just want to leave you with two final things that we must believe. I believe with God, God would use it. This may be your moment in the message. Two things. Number one, I must believe what people think of me matters little. I must believe it. What people think of me matters little. Paul's rejoicing again was in large part due to his ability to minimize the weight of human opinions. And I need to do that more. I need more of that. I need to believe that what others think of me matters little. Doesn't mean I don't care about people. I'm not encouraging not to care about people, not to be sensitive to people, not to be concerned with how people feel. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is this. Beware, loved ones, if human opinions about you have so much weight that it crushes you, it crushes the joy out of your life when someone says something unfavorable about you, when someone says something it doesn't shine you in a good light. And so I got to believe today what people think of me matters little. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, in this I rejoice. I mean, I'm telling you, loved ones, I would struggle. If I'm in jail, someone comes in here, arrests me for preaching today, puts me in jail, and someone else comes in here and starts saying, well, you know why Jason's in jail, right? He's done all this stuff, and he's not really an ethical guy, and I would really struggle with that. Telling you, because I love you guys. I would worry. I would wonder, what do they think? I mean, they're going to doubt everything I said to them. Was it real? Was it genuine? I would worry, but that's ultimately worried. Ultimately, the worry is ultimately in what do I care about what people think? And we got to crush that in our lives because that, when it's present in our lives, crushes joy. Because listen, there's never going to be 100% consensus around you that you're awesome. Ever. It's never going to be so. You just have to walk into ministry for one day and realize that. Not everyone thinks you're awesome. You can't please everybody. But if you please the Lord, that's what matters, and that's our second point here. Amen. What people think of me matters little, and then jot this down. What God thinks of me matters most. What God thinks of me matters most. Paul cares what God thinks. That's why he's spending his life for the gospel. That's why he can say, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I don't care what people think about me as long as I'm right before God. I don't care what they say about me as long as I'm right before God. God will take care of me. God will handle my reputation. God will handle what people think of my integrity. God will take care of that. What people think of me matters little. What God thinks of me matters most, and it's a hard place to get to, I would suggest.
In fact, I would say to you, loved ones, as we get ready to wrap up, there may be many, many, many in this room, maybe a vast majority in this room that operate in their lives. You may operate in your life in the context of fear of man more than you think. And so I want to encourage you now to begin to look within your own heart and begin to ask yourself that question. Do I care more with what the person next to me thinks, or do I care more about what God thinks? One way you can discern that or not is if there's an injustice against you, do you automatically feel like you need to defend yourself, or are you defaulting to God will take care of me? God will settle the score. They may think that I've done this and done that and done this. They may have the worst impression of me. But if I have no ability to set the record straight, God will. And he will for you. Only that we would trust him. Only that we would love him. And so what God thinks of me matters most. I'll end with this. What does God think of you today? Do you know? If you're a child of God, I'll tell you what he thinks of you. If you're a child of God, he loves you. If you're a child of God, he does not condemn you. If you're a child of God, if you've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, do you know how he sees you? He sees you through the lenses of the blood of Jesus Christ. What does God think of you? He looks at you and he sees the precious blood of Jesus. He sees righteousness imputed from Christ onto you. And our sinfulness imputed onto Christ on the cross. And he looks at you and he says, I love you. There's nothing you can do that can separate you from my love. Do you know that? Do you live with that knowledge? Do you allow that understanding to shape the way you act and react and behave? What people think of me matters little. What God thinks of me matters most. Don't stay down, loved ones. This is the very reason we can rejoice. Because of the precious blood of Jesus. And today God is offering you joy. Everyone. He's saying, here, take it. Don't worry what people think of you. Worry what I think of you. Do you know what I think of you? I love you. Here, take this joy. Take the joy. Here, I'm giving it to you. You can have it. I give it to you. It's a free gift. Have it. I pray that we would experience that together. In fact, let's pray right now. Father, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray for everyone in this room. Lord, I ask that you would begin to take the words that were spoken today that are from you and cause them to take deep root in our hearts. Lord, I pray in this room where there are people that care much more about what others think than what you think, I pray that you would just show us right now by your Spirit, show us, just comfort us, just hug us today with this truth. I love you. You're my child. I care about you. You're precious in my sight. I pray that as we understand the sacrifices of the cross, the ultimate sacrifice of the cross, we would be people of rejoicing today. God, I pray the Church of Jesus Christ would no longer be characterized by staying down, but we'd hold your word before us, looking ahead, not looking back, never giving up, knowing you use our pain. We may get down once in a while, but Lord, looking at the gospel and looking at your beautiful face to get back up again, Lord, let today be a day where we are getting up and that we are saying, thank you, Lord, for the joy that you offer. Oh God, let our church be a church of joy. Let our families be families of joy. Let our children be children of joy as they know you. Let our marriages be marriages of joy. Let us resound with the fame of the name of Jesus Christ in our hearts, shaping and facilitating joy, even in hard places. You can do it, Lord. So I pray that you would do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.